Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 will be our text for consideration beginning at verse 12. If you are visiting with us this morning, we would like to welcome you. We are glad that you are here with us this morning. There are guest registers and membership pads on the outside of each row. Please take those and pass them down that we might have a record of your visit with us. If you came in midway through the service this morning, I would remind you, now you know probably, but we did start our summer schedule this morning. So throughout the summer, we will begin worship 15 minutes earlier than we normally have. 10:45 will be that service. Also, for those of you who are members following this service, we will be electing officers to the office of elder and deacon. With that said, would you please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Samuel Storm said this, "God does not witness to the world by taking His people out of suffering, but rather by demonstrating His grace through them in the midst of pain." It's not a message that our culture preaches, is it? The victorious Christian life for many is to never suffer, never struggle. But Paul himself would not have measured up well under that definition. A man who sees even the sufferings of life for the advance of the gospel. As the people at Philippi are concerned for their founding pastor, he shares with them the confidence, even in struggle, of how to handle that which God brings, even in the hard times. Notice here the Word of God. Let us pray and let us consider His Word together. Please pray with me. Holy and gracious Father, we thank You. We thank You this morning that we can come and pray You, that we can lift up Your name and extol You, that we can know You are God who meets us in every circumstance of life. Father, would You teach us now how to capture every circumstance in light of Your glorious grace? Would You help us to see You for who You are, O Lord, that our lives might be drawn in conformity with the will of Christ our Savior? O Holy Father, teach us Your Word, we pray, in Jesus' holy name we pray it. Amen. The Word of God from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it for love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Imagine with me for a moment that you are watching the evening news one night. You turn the national news on about 6 o'clock, and as you come to watch the news, your attention is immediately captured. There comes on the reporter, and he is on location, and he says, "Tom, yes, we're here on location. We're here at 1610. 1610. Oh, I've got to look up your address. 1610 Carter Creek Parkway, Bryan, Texas." The event gathers your attention. Hey, it's not every day that Bryan, Texas makes it into the national news. And you might think to yourself, you know, I think I've seen that house. I wonder if I know the folks that live in that house. And your attention is jolted back to the TV as the announcer comes back and says, "Yes, Tom, we are here at 1610 Carter Creek Parkway. Federal agents have just made an arrest. They have arrested Mr. John Molman, enemy of the state. He has been arrested for the proclamation of what's been called the gospel of Jesus Christ." Yes, we are told that the officials who have arrested him, the police, will escort him, not execute him. That might come later. escort him to Washington, D.C., where he will be placed under house arrest to wait for his trial. Now, some of you might have differing responses here at Westminster. Most of you, unless you're visiting with us, most of you know John. You know, some of you might respond and say, I knew there was something fishy about that guy. But more than likely, over the years, because of John's long tenure here, you might think, you know, John's an elder in our congregation. He's a Sunday school teacher, a community group leader. He leads in worship every Sunday. He's a prayer warrior for our congregation. What does this mean if John goes to prison? What does this mean? What does it mean for him? What does it mean for us? What does it mean for the church here in Bryan College Station? Can you imagine just for a moment what that might be like? The situation may be hypothetical for us, but for the people at Philippi, it was not a hypothetical situation. They found themselves in a situation where their founding pastor, their first minister, was in prison in Rome. He was imprisoned why? Because of his loyalty to Christ Jesus. He was imprisoned for preaching and proclaiming Christ. So, of course, a congregation that loved him was concerned. A congregation who sought him and his advice, they were concerned for the very well-being of their first pastor. Paul knows that, and as he writes back, he wants to calm the concerns that are there in his people. Those that he yearns for, we see in chapter 1, those who have his affection, he shares with them what God is doing. And the thing that he wants to share with them is, even though he is in dire circumstance, even there, God can use him. Even there, in the hardship and suffering of being imprisoned, God himself has turned that, which is the greatest challenge, some would think, into that which is beautiful, because he's using it for the promotion of the gospel. You know, as we study this text, you might fly by, but I want to propose for you this morning that there is much here for us to learn in how to handle the hardships and sufferings of our life. That as we come to the text, if we will read it with the eyes and the mindset that Paul has, we will learn how to handle the challenges of this life. You see, God promises us in the gospel that there is an eternal end that is ours, that we will receive the mercy and joy of the Lord, that His grace will surround us and He will see us through this life, but He will take us home that we might have no more pain. But we need to understand this morning that the day without pain is not quite here yet. There is still challenge and suffering in the Christian life. Now, there are those who would deny it and say, no, surely that can't be true. If I'm serving Christ, if I have enough faith, I won't struggle with those things. But I think what the gospel teaches us and what Paul teaches us here this morning is not that we will never face suffering and pain, but that the gospel of Jesus Christ rises us above the earthly struggles as we cast our eyes on that which is eternal. When temporal things surround us, control us, and we struggle with that, where do we look? Paul looks to Christ. He looks to Christ first. And that's what he calls you to do in your circumstances this morning as well. It's advanced Christianity, you might say. This is advanced stuff. It's not the way we think about suffering, is it? If you're like me, the moment I begin to hurt a little bit, have a hardship, I'm looking for a way out. Is that true for you? You know what the gospel teaches this morning, what the Scripture teaches this morning, is don't only look for a way out. Oh, sure, you can pray that God would ease those things, but also look in that circumstance to see how God can use it. Because God often uses the toughest times of life in the most profound ways. The struggles of our life, even those things, God captures for His glory and He uses for His good end. And so first this morning, a two-point sermon. Won't be any shorter, but you get 2 points. First this morning, as we consider our circumstances, I would call you this morning to count your circumstances as an avenue for God's work. Count your circumstances for an avenue of God's work. Back in verse 12, we see this as Paul writes to his disciples in Philippi. He says, I want you to know, brothers. He wants them to know the suffering. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served for the advance of the gospel. Paul comes and he begins to clarify God's purpose for God's people. He begins to clarify his position so that they might understand God's purpose even in having Paul in prison. You can remember back with me to Acts chapter 16. Can you remember the foundation of this church at Philippi? You can go there and look later. As you look at Acts chapter 16, you'll remember that God had specifically called Paul to go to Macedonia. He had other plans. He was going into Asia, but God gave him the Macedonian call, and he came into what was the leading city in Philippi, in Macedonia, Philippi. And there, as Paul began to share the gospel, he went out by the water and he shared the gospel, and a woman named Lydia came to Christ, and she and her family were baptized. And another day, Paul was going to a prayer meeting, and at that prayer meeting, as he was on his way to that prayer meeting, a slave girl came up and kept annoying him. She kept saying things like, this man has the truth of Christ. And so Paul turned to her. She had what the text says, the spirit of divination. She could tell fortunes, and her masters were making money off this. And Paul turned around and cast out the demon. Well, she might have been happy, but the master wasn't. And so they drug them in, and Paul and Silas were beaten, and they were thrown into prison, and the jailer put them into the interior of the prison, and there under lock and key and chained to the prison wall, there they sat. And in verse 25, very interesting. You know, if you'd have been out sharing Christ and you got beat, pulled into the town square, beat, and then thrown into prison, how would you respond? Would you have been saying, thank you, Lord, may I have another? You know, it's very interesting to look at Paul and Silas. While the other prisoners sat and listened, you know what we find them doing in verse 25? Praying and singing hymns. Praying and singing hymns. What I'm trying to illustrate for you is the Philippians would have already seen, they would have already seen a man who took captive every circumstance of life as an avenue that God could use, even in prison. Here he is in a Roman prison. Formerly he had been in their own prison in Philippi. You remember what happened next? God brought an earthquake. The doors fly open, the shackles fall off. The jailer is aroused from his sleep. What does he do? He prepares to do to himself what he knows the officials will do if anybody has escaped. He takes his sword and he's going to take his own life. To which Paul says what? Good, we get to go free. No, he says, wait. We are all here. The jailer calls for the lights, comes in and sees that they are all there. And what does the jailer do? He asks for the way of salvation. What must I do to believe? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household, Paul tells him. And there you have a conversion in Philippi. A man who takes every avenue of God's work. No matter what it is, no matter what the circumstance, he's always looking for the way that God would use it. He comes back and he reminds the people of Philippi that. As he is in prison in Rome, notice here, he's showing them that even his imprisonment there is furthering the gospel. This man who's planted dozens of churches, a promising career, thrown in prison, and what do we see? A man clarifying God's purpose for God's people. If prison was the prerequisite for mission, for the mission of proclaiming Christ, then to jail Paul would go, gladly, that he might share the Savior. Not without suffering, but even in suffering. Now you need to understand here what is Paul telling them, that because of his imprisonment in verse 13, it was becoming throughout the whole imperial guard, or the whole praetorian guard, your text may say, that his imprisonment was for Christ, verse 13. Even there he gets to share the gospel. What we might find as an obstacle, Paul seizes as an opportunity. Now you need to know that the Praetorian Guard were the best of the best, so to speak. They were Caesar's own guard. They were the elite forces within the Roman army, the Roman You got it? They were the elite. That's what I'm trying to say. There were at full strength about 9,000 of them. And in prison there, under this house arrest, Paul would have been continually chained to one of these men. 4 watches a day, 4 different men he would have been chained. Can you imagine that? Paul chained to a man. You don't go to the restroom alone. You're always chained to somebody. No privacy. No space. You know, here it is, a man who's under arrest, so to speak, and no freedom. And yet, instead of seeing the obstacle, he sees the opportunity there. Why? Because he's on trial, yet he already knows the verdict. He knows who the true king is. And so he begins to share the gospel. If they're going to change somebody to me, I'll share it with them. And so he does. And notice, because of that, because of this imprisonment, the truths of Christ are going forth. The unconverted are becoming converted. Those who need to know Christ are hearing of Christ. The Praetorian Guard would become, in later years, called the Kingmakers. So profound was their influence in Roman culture. They were given quite a sum of money after retirement. And they became, as it were, one of the parts of the ruling body. Here it is, Paul, sharing the gospel in chains, sharing the gospel with those who would become the movers and shakers in Roman culture. Why? Because he began to see his circumstances as an avenue for God's work. He didn't fix his attention, his mind, upon his confinements, but upon how God could use his position even there. What I want you to see is that Paul, as he begins, even though he is suffering, I don't think he may have got accustomed to his situation, but probably never got comfortable with the issue at hand. You know, when you lose your freedom, that's not an easy thing. But still, those obstacles were seized as opportunities. And because of that, there was a confidence in God's people. A second benefit to this, not only were the people closest to the court of the Caesar hearing the gospel, but those in the church were emboldened to share the faith outside. Notice in verse 14 it says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without faith." The imprisonment was to stifle that. This religion isn't sanctioned by the Roman government. It was meant to stifle it. But the imprisonment, the way that it was handled, the circumstances there led to others sharing Christ. And though he was suffering, yet would he rejoice. His loyalty for Christ would not be dimmed. What was Paul's crime? Paul's crime was loyalty to Christ. But as he is there, he knows it and he shares the gospel so that guards may hear. He shares the gospel and the brethren see, and they go forth. How does someone get to the place where they see hardship and suffering as an opportunity to share God's grace? Well, I think we have to have the mindset that I believe was in Paul. And so as a principle that I would encourage you to take away this morning, I would say to you this: believe that God can transform the base. That is, the worthless things. Believe that God can transform the base into the beautiful. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says this: God is the only true alchemist. God is the only true alchemist. Anybody know what the study of alchemy was? In the Middle Ages, there was a study called alchemy. And the goal of alchemy was to take lead and to turn it into gold. To take that which was worthless and to transform it into that which was most valuable. Matthew Henry says only God can do that. Only God can take a situation like this, the sufferings, the hardships, the trials of life, and turn them into that which is beautiful. But we need to believe that as a people of God in our hearts. Understanding that God uses the challenges, the sufferings, the things of our lives. He transforms them into the things that are usable. So rather than lamenting and resenting and complaining, maybe our first step ought to be to look and see, God, how can you use this aspect? Rather than fleeing and running from it, maybe we need to ask, God, why do you have me here? What are you doing with me here? To demonstrate our rest in Him. believing that God transforms that which seems worthless into that which is beautiful, even in our times of challenge. You know, He turns our circumstances into gold, but you know, God's goal is even more than that. His goal is to turn you into gold. You see, God is not just working outwardly, He's also working inwardly in us. And you see, the beauty of Paul's example here is that his witness, as it emboldens others, it reminds us that how God works in us has profound effects on the lives of others because the Spirit is at work. And so I would call you this morning to see how God can even use the challenges and sufferings of your life. You know, I know sometimes they're corrective. Sometimes they're instructive, the sufferings that we go through. We won't go into sometimes it's because we have sinned that we suffer, and sometimes it's because others have sinned against us. That's the case in the text here. Paul being in prison for the love of Christ. And yet it happens worldwide, doesn't it? Even in our own day. And yet you see the encouragement here is those who stand strong in Christ witness well. So not only would I ask you to see your sufferings in light of how God may use them for His glory, but I think from the text we can draw this conclusion as well, that we must witness where we are. Here's a man who has shared Christ across the seas, across just about every known land in his day, lands in prison. But what does he teach us? Witness where you are. For Paul, it was prison. For you, it may be a different position in the daily grind. But you see, when we have opportunity, we should share Christ. Show forth Christ. And you know, honestly, as I've watched people, there's no better time to show the love of Christ except in the times that you're in hardship. People who do not love Christ, they will perk up and they will begin to watch. How is it that he or she can handle this? And there's the beautiful opportunity, even amidst the trials and struggles and afflictions of life, to share the love of Christ. Witness where you are. We need to do away with the misconception that God could never be in our struggles. For you see, God even works through our struggles to glorify Himself, use us in valuable ways. I'm not trying to put down the hardships that we have. I know some of you have a PhD in struggles of life. But what I'm encouraging this morning is that you have to look beyond the situation. Our view gets so myopic when we struggle and are challenged in life. And what Paul would encourage us is to look further, look up, look for the eternal purpose that God might use, that He would be glorified. People watch how we handle our struggles. They watch. And you know, as well as I do, it's not automatic that we all take that effect, that God can use this for His glory, right? When we suffer, when we're challenged, it doesn't always sweeten us. For some of us, it sours us, right? It doesn't always soften us. For some of us, it hardens us. It doesn't necessarily warm our hearts. For some of us, it freezes our hearts, because our first question oftentimes is what? Why, God? Why now? But what the text would teach us this morning is to gain a broader view, a bigger look, that we might understand what God is doing. Oh, I know it's advanced stuff, because it's not one of those things you can just say, yeah, that's how I'm going to handle it next time. You need to begin to cultivate God's Word. So when a trial comes, He can give you the vision to see how you need to respond for His glory. You see, there's a beauty here, and this is what I would ask you. Have your times of suffering brought others a clearer picture of Jesus? Have your times of affliction and trial brought other people a more defining understanding of who Christ is? Can you see that's what Paul basks in right here? That others have understood more who the Savior is. The affliction made sense when Christ was proclaimed. In our former church, one of the women that Marion and I loved, her whole family actually loved very deeply, was a woman named Sharon Bumgars. Sharon was one of those matriarch type people in our church. She had children who were in high school and college when she was afflicted with ovarian cancer. It was a defining blow to the whole congregation. there were many in it who were struggling, but Sharon was unwavering about one thing. She was unwavering that if God had given her cancer, God was going to use her cancer for His glory. For 4 years, she fought the battle with cancer. When she went through it, there were a group of women in our church who came around her. They became known as the Hat Lady. They were there for her emotionally and spiritually and physically, you know, helping her with the needs that she had. They were called the Hat Ladies because when she had chemo, all her hair fell out and they had a party for her. And all 12 of them bought her a hat. So she had 12 different hats. She could almost go 2 weeks without having to wear the same hat. But they stood beside her. I visited Sharon dozens of times over those years. And I would go in seeking to minister to her, and every time I'd come out, I was the one ministered to. You know why? She had this unwavering commitment. If God has put me here, God will use it. And I'm going to search for the ways that God will use it. I'm going to seek the avenues that God can use, even my affliction, even my struggle. I and another minister did her funeral. Our church in Mississippi could about this many, and that wasn't enough for this funeral. We had to ask the largest Baptist church, the 3,000-member Baptist church in town, if we could use their facilities for this funeral. It was packed. Because for 4 years, Sharon would share the love of Christ. People would come and say they were sorry, and they would walk through the issue with her, and she was honest about the affliction. She did not make any bones that it was difficult and that it was hard. But she had always drawn back to the grace of God. It was the grace of God that saw her through. It was the most joyful funeral I had ever been to in my life. Because her goal, her life, was set upon glorifying another. Not merely caught in her circumstances, but viewing that God could use even cancer to draw His glory, His witness to a world. I want you to see that this morning. I don't know every place you suffer, every affliction that you have. But I would tell you this morning, that God is intent on using His people and having His people see that even in the trials of life, He is first. He hasn't left us there. He will work with us and in us and through us, even there. Can you see that this morning? It's the very act of Paul, who would witness where he was, who understood that God could turn the base into the beautiful, who could transform the very difficult situations in life for the very glorious purposes of His own glory. I would show you that this morning from our text. The advance of the gospel, how was it that Paul handled his suffering? He looked to something that was greater than his suffering. He looked to his Lord and his King. So this morning I would ask you, as you come before the Lord this morning, to count your circumstances as an avenue for God's work. Ask Him to show you those things which would honor Him, even where He has you now. But secondly, in our text, in verses 15 through 18a, I would call you to consider your circumstances in light of God's mandate. Consider your circumstances in light of God's mandate. Notice, Paul has dealt with the struggle from without, right? There are the unbelieving who have placed him in prison and sent him to Rome, and here he sits. He could have just rotted away there, but he seized the opportunity, and unbelievers were hearing of Christ. But you know, the opposition for Paul didn't just end there. There was opposition from without, but there was also oppression from within. Notice the text there in verses 15 through 17. What do we see? But there were those who were preaching, and really it's two categories of people preaching the gospel, right? In verse 15 it says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." Notice what's Paul's concern here. His concern is that the people understand that even when opposition comes from within, he'll share Christ. Even when it's from within. And you know, there's some confusion here when people read it. Who are these people who would preach Christ and oppose Paul? Who would preach so that somebody would be inflicted in prison? Well, it's apparent here, right? Some have concluded that maybe these are true enemies of the gospel, like what's been called the Judaizers. those who preached a false gospel. Paul would condemn them outright. He did it in Galatians 1. You are accursed if you believe another gospel. If someone adds something to Christ, they are to be accursed. He'll do it even here in Philippians chapter 3 in verses 2 and 3. He calls them dogs. We'll get to that passage. It's actually very graphic in the Greek. The English kind of softens it a little bit. He has no words for those who are false teachers. Now, I would propose to you that who is in view here are those within the church. Those who are preaching a true gospel, but with ill motive. Those who are preaching that which is truth, but with mixed motives. They aren't seizing the right thing. But Paul, as he comes, even if they have ill motive, as long as Christ is preeminent and Christ is proclaimed, he will rejoice. It's the preacher's motive, not the preacher's theology, that's in view here with Paul. It's not what they preach, but why they preach that concerns him. And yet we need to understand that motives matter. With the gospel, motives matter. That's why in a couple of verses in chapter 2, he'll call for unity. When the church is divided, the mark is missed. You see, the concern for Christ proclaimed and not to be caught up in personal offense. It's probably likely that the people who are preaching here, they're losing a little face time. The Apostle Paul, known throughout the world, has come to Rome and kind of still in their position, their prominence, their influence. And so they'll make it a little harder for him. But Paul doesn't care as long as Christ is proclaimed. The ministry that was defining for me coming into the ministry was the time I spent in Poland after my senior year of college. Sharing the gospel, it was the first opportunities I really had seized to share Christ. And I was getting excited about sharing the gospel. The team that I was a part of and leading, we had translators. And my translator, the girl who went with myself and another person on our team everywhere when we would go around and share the gospel on the beach with college students there in Weber, her name was Monica. Monica was a delightful person, a very humble person. One time we took the day off from sharing the gospel. I was young. I thought it was a good idea. And so we took the day off and we were going to travel over to Gdansk on train. And we got on the train and we began to ride. It was an hour or two by train and we were sitting there. And lo and behold, I looked over and there in the seats next to me was Monica sharing the gospel with somebody. I couldn't believe it. I was a team. I told them we were taking the day off from sharing the gospel. Anyway, she's only a translator. She can't do that without me. Those thoughts really ran through my mind. And then I go, what? You see, there was a point I had missed the mark for at least a moment. What had eclipsed my thinking that this was about me and not about Christ. I'm glad Monica didn't stop as this one prayed to receive God. It was as the wall was falling and in the east and many were receptive to the gospel and it was a beautiful thing to see. But we can get caught up in what's ours, what's mine, and lose the larger picture that Christ is to be proclaimed. Paul doesn't lose the mark here. His concern is that Christ is proclaimed. And we see it as we see that commitment. We see then he comes to verse 18 and he says this, what then? Or I think the NIV says, most importantly, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. What brings joy in suffering is the larger view of what the will of God is, even when we're challenged. Even when we struggle. And Paul can capture the vision. While he may not see the whole picture, he can capture a glimpse of that tapestry of God's work in redemptive history, and he can see that God can even use imprisonment for his glory. And I assure you this day that where Christ is proclaimed, joy will come. Even where there is suffering, there can be joy in knowing the transcendent Lord proclaimed. I want you to see this morning, that suffering may not be the absence of God's work, but an evidence of God's work. suffering may not be an absence of God's work, but it may be an evidence of God's work as we seek Him and seize the opportunity to pursue Him. The myth that says God would never have us suffer has to be confronted in our lives. Yes, we desire to be free from the pain, and we must long for heaven. But in this life, we must seize every opportunity to walk with Him, to see His purposes. The advance of this stuff would call us to look beyond ourselves, not to just caught in our own tragedies, but to look beyond that and see how God can use that which would glorify Him. What I would show you this morning is that while it is not automatic for many of us, every part of our life must be taken captive to the proclamation of Christ. Every suffering must be seen in light of how Christ might use it for His glory. But I think there's also a second thing that we might see here from these verses, and that is that we should bring unity in the church, and that we must measure our ambitions by the gospel truth. You see, I think Paul is concerned to show them that there are those who oppose him, but that it probably grieves him, because if he comes in chapter 2, we see this idea that our ambitions need to be seized by Christ, even in the trials and struggles of life. We will speak the truth, and we will serve God when we see that which God has given us, when we pursue not the ease of life, but the glory of Christ. I know there are those of you today that have one ailment or one affliction or one struggle or another. But could it be that God could even use our afflictions and sufferings for His glory? Malcolm Muggeridge thought so. In a 20th century testimony, Malcolm Muggeridge said this: "I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Whether pursued or attained, in other words, if it were possible to eliminate afflictions from the earthly existence by means of some drug or some medical mumbo-jumbo like Huxley envisioned in The Brave New World, the result would not be life delectable, but life more banal and trivial, difficult to endure. This, of course, is where the cross has significance. And it is the cross, more than anything else, that has called me inexorably to Christ. When you suffer, look to the One who has suffered in your behalf." You know, I realize that there may be unbelievers here. This doesn't make sense, and it doesn't, in your mind, make it easier to come to the gospel until you see the cross of Christ. The One who laid down His life, the greatest tragedy of all human history, humanly speaking, was used for the greatest good of all times. Our suffering only makes sense when we look at it in light of Christ. And yet, when we look at it in light of Christ, we know that those who are in Christ will follow after Christ. Paul will bring you to it in 1:29. Look at it after you leave. In 3:10, his desire is to join in the sufferings of Christ that he might join in the resurrection of the Savior. Chapter 3, verse 10. What I want you to see this morning, if you feel afflicted, if you feel pain and suffering, don't turn away from God. Turn unto Him. Lord, how can You use even this for Your glory? And what He will show you marvelously is there can be joy even in the times of pain, because God is redeeming everything in the life of His children. And to that, we can say praise Him forever. Praise the Lord with me. Let us pray. Holy Father, I thank You for this hope that is ours in Christ Jesus, that while we may be afflicted in this life, You may raise us above those afflictions as You point us to the Savior. Oh, Holy Father, draw us near now. Preserve us that we may glorify You and share You with abundant loving hearts. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.